Today on Pilgrim Radio's His People, Scott Sundquist on the importance and purposes of the local church.
His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, doesn't say through individuals, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is involved in this cosmic spiritual battle. We often think about what the church does for me, but we're called into a community, and that community has phenomenal power.
Scott Sundquist, next. Is church just something we create to serve our purposes or to maintain old traditions? Or is it something more vital, meaningful, and powerful? While the latter is obviously the answer, Dr. Scott Sundquist explains the details in his book, Why Church? He's president of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary. Here's Sean Kohler.
Scott, thank you for joining us.
Good to be here.
Why don't you tell us a little bit about yourself and why you wrote Why Church?
Sure. I was born at a very young age, and I've gotten a lot older ever since, so there's a good summary. I was planning on being a junior high teacher and then went to Urbana Mission Conference, and my wife and I both felt very strongly called to mission work. So my whole life since the age of 22 has been formed around God's mission in the world. And it was redirected to Asia when we sponsored a Vietnamese refugee family. And here's a little transition to the book, Why Church? We didn't sponsor this Vietnamese family, a widow and four kids by ourselves. That'd be like impossible because we had a 9-month-old baby. Okay, mm-hmm. So here we are, a young couple, about 24 years old, sponsoring this widow and four kids. But our church supported us. We were part of a church. We had a small group, what I call in here a little church in the big church. And it was that small group that took care of the family, and the larger church donated some money and helped pay later on to move them into an apartment. So anyway, my whole life has been geared around mission, academics. I taught in Singapore for 8 years, and then at Pittsburgh Seminary, and then at Fuller, I was a dean, and then I've been at Gordon-Conwell for 7.5 years now as the president.
Before we start off talking about this, the reason of why to go to church, can you, for those listening who may not quite think it's any more than just four walls, can you kind of define what church is for us?
Yeah, it's great. I actually have at the beginning of the book a nice little quotation. There's some powerful quotations in Paul and Peter about the church. But listen, this is Ephesians 3:10. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, doesn't say through individuals, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. The church is involved in this cosmic spiritual battle. We often think about what the church does for me, but we're called into a community, and that community has phenomenal power. And we often don't think about that. Also, in 1 Timothy 3, Paul makes the comment, although I hope to come to you soon, this is 1 Timothy 3:14, I'm writing these instructions, so if I'm delayed, you'll know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household. So that's the first description of the church, God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. I'd never thought about the church before as a pillar and foundation of the truth. Where are you going to find truth? In the church. Nah, church is a place. I don't like the music there kind of thing. But we underestimate the power of the church if we really enter with the right attitude. I mentioned in here, the church has two purposes, not four or five or six or not one. And its two purposes are made very clear in Scripture. The first is worship. We are commanded to come together and worship. And later on, we can talk about, I don't think that means we all commanded to go look at a flat screen. We're commanded, ecclesiola means that they called out community. It's community. It's called out from somewhere else to be together. So worship is the first purpose, and the second is witness or mission. So there's a coming purpose and there's a going purpose. And when I do mission conferences, I often find churches that are so caught up in gathering and taking care of themselves and their money spent mostly on themselves. But we are to gather to be scattered. And that's just very clear.
Church culture has, I've seen it become, you know, I'll come if the coffee's good and the seats are comfortable and the music is either too loud or not loud enough. And we seem to make it all about personal preference rather than what it's really meant for.
Well, I think our culture has shaped us to say, take care of yourself, mm-hmm. express yourself and your own desires and needs. And so we look at the church as a place of therapy rather than a place of power and transformation.
You know, there are a lot of Christians who, you know, they come to faith and either they go to church for a little bit and sort of fade away, or they just don't go to church at all. What do you think are some of the reasons for this trend of Christians deciding not to go to church?
Yeah, there are many reasons for it. I think one of the reasons today is that so many of our needs and desires are met through technology, and we get so caught up in technology, and it's becoming very hard to actually be in groups of other people and to relate and connect. We're finding that fewer people are getting married, for example. We find that groups of students will often meet together and look at their phones. And so just the whole idea of community and understanding interpersonal human relationships and how important they are, so we've lost that. On the other hand, there's a reaction against that some, because there are people returning to the Catholic Church with Mass, and it's very formal, and the Orthodox Church. And so we do see some movements back, and even the Anglican Church is growing in certain areas. So I think there are certain people who are feeling very lonely and anxious and lost and cut off, and then they begin to discover what the church is. I say in my book that I have five basic movements that help to define the church, and I did this so that high school students going off to college or new Christians would understand the church through the very simple five body movements. And the first one is come. The first body movement that helps us understand is church. And when you come to the cross, but you also come to a community. You do not come by yourself just to kind of be by yourself. That's the way most Eastern religions are. We live in Singapore, and we'd watch individual Buddhists or families go, and they bring joss sticks, and they bring oranges, or they might bring a sacrifice, a chicken, and it was all radically individual. Or people would go to a sacred tree, and they'd put an idol in there, or they'd light a candle there. It was all individual. But that's not Christianity. Jesus prayed not a bunch of people come to faith. He said, thy kingdom come. It's this kingdom, these relationships. So all the images about faith and salvation our community, and we've lost sight of that. So there are many reasons that we shy away from it. I think maybe a lot of our churches have become so shallow, they don't really call us to something higher and more beautiful and rich, you know, really rich. There is a great tradition that when we just kind of expel it because we want to do something that we feel good about, we are losing something quite valuable there. So I talk about connection, being connected to the global church, being connected to the great tradition in our history is a very enriching thing that I think we've lost.
You know, you talked a little bit about that loneliness, but can you kind of go into some other implications of what happens to a Christian when they're not connected to a church?
Yeah, there's a number of things that happen. Number one, we find bad theology develops. The early church, the theology was centered or righted or made orthodox through worship and liturgy. And we often forget that. It wasn't that people sat in their offices and wrote systematic theology. It was the liturgy was developing, and that focused, Jesus is both God and man. God is the Trinity in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so all of that theology developed in community. Now, there have been great revivals in the world where people go off by themselves, they don't get other teaching, they outside the community, and they develop a Christian revival around themselves, and they become very narcissistic. And we have all these problems today without submitting one to another and submitting to the tradition and scripture together. It's very easy for things to fly off. And then we begin to think that Jesus is here to serve me as opposed to me being here to serve him.
Yeah, I've been witness to quite a number of cults that have formed on the internet simply out of just, I've found a guy on YouTube and this is my teacher, and now that grows, and the next thing you know, they've sort of, like, they're not even really connected. They're not connected physically. They're sort of spread out over the internet, but they listen to this one guy and that becomes their whole theology.
Yeah, and see, the thing about, I put in here some classic prayers of confession, classic hymns and so forth. And I'll tell you, you take a look at some of these prayers of confession and these liturgical prayers, and you realize, wow, that's pretty deep. Hmm. I mean, that's profound. I can't believe what's in there. I am not worthy to come before you. I mean, it's that phrase that starts the prayer of humble access. That is quite profound. That's very different from, you know, I didn't like the sermon. You know, I didn't like that music. I want to go to some place that plays more, you know, modern music or something. No. This is where we enter in to something that is a great tradition of 2,000 years. And is much more profound than just, you know, what happened last week, or like you said, somebody who said something that kind of excites me right now.
So we saw in 2020 with the pandemic and churches shutting down, many people who were probably in the church for a long time, 2020 hit, they're sort of separated, and many didn't come back. I can speak from my own experience. I had, you know, I actually ran the digital ministry of my church at the time. And so we had online live streaming, and that was just sort of there for, you know, people who are out of town and they missed the message, and so they can watch it live. I saw so many of my volunteers and regular attenders that shifted to online during the pandemic, and they stayed there. They never came back to church.
Yeah.
Why do you think people got so comfortable with just sitting at home and doing church from home?
The word that I use is entropy. I think in Western culture, technology has developed a certain entropy, everything going from a higher level of energy to a lower level of energy. Mm. We can't get seminarians to move, to go to seminary, to actually sit in a classroom, look at each other, have a meal with a faculty member, pray together. It's a lot easier just to sit in your bed and, you know, kind of do download lectures and that sort of thing. So for some people, that's all they can do, but we still try to bring them together. So entropy is setting in also when it comes to reading an article. Most any article now that I bring up, it says, would you like an AI summary of this? Hmm. Oh, good. I don't have to read 15 pages. I can just read one page and someone's going to do it for me. And our brain, we're getting stupider because you have to think about something if you read a whole book or a whole chapter. If you're just reading a paragraph summary, it's like going to your phone and just kind of swiping through different things, mm-hmm. and the brain just flickers quickly and things don't sink in. So our brain is not developing as much. And the same thing, I found that when I was attending church through Zoom, I'd get up and go get a cup of coffee, or I'd go to the bathroom and sit, come back down. I didn't feel like I was a part of a community at all. Nobody's looking at me. Mm-hmm. I can kind of do church on the side. So it's not true that we can multitask well. Sure, we can multitask, but it ain't good for our souls.
There are a lot of people, too, who leave the church due to either church hurt, bad theology, bad church leadership. And, you know, this has happened at a church that I was at before. Many people left because of church hurt, because of bad leadership. And, you know, for me, as an example, you know, I left that church and what did I do? I went and found another church. There are a lot of people I knew that just left altogether and never came back. Can you kind of speak to why people sort of do that, but also maybe some encouragement to them to say, like, hey, this is people. It's not God. We still have to worship God. We still have to be in fellowship. But I think we sort of shift the blame to God when those situations hurt, you know, happen.
Yeah, it's interesting. I think we're using that as an excuse. There are some terrible things that have happened. That's why I'm in theological education. We need to train pastors better and train out the narcissism that is just dominating because of social media. We're constantly looking for more likes, you know, more followers and that sort of thing. I am tired of hearing great theologians say, oh, I'm so humbled that such and such a publisher is going to publish my book. I'm so humbled that, you know, this book's going to be published. You're not humbled. You're proud. Why'd you put it out there? And so we need good theological education so that we don't have the kind of misogynist pastors. I've talked to many women whose families have been ruined because of the way they were treated as a woman by an insecure man. For example, I'm just talking about some of the main things that happen, or the abuse, or the mishandling of money and all these sort of things. We need to do a better job training our leaders, and we have less of this. Again, I go back to entropy. It used to be it might be 120 hours for an MDiv. I think many schools are down to about 85 hours, and pretty soon you'll be able to get an MDiv on weekends during the month of July. So what do you do in July? I'm going to get an MDiv in July, you know, I'm not going to be ordained. No, today it really takes more education and formation. I use the word formation carefully to actually begin to be formed more into the likeness of Christ takes more time and more intentionality. And the way that I describe it is spiritual formation and virtue formation is more like climbing a mountain than falling out of bed. But we want it to be easy, and it's hard. So I don't place as much blame on the person who gets hurt by the church as I do on the poor leadership training that we've had in the past. And so we're struggling to make sure at Gordon Conwell we do more and encourage people to continue, you know, that kind of education. Now, to go back to the people that left, also I think there's a misunderstanding of what the church is. The church isn't just a place where I'm comfortable. The two main purposes of the church are worship and witness. It's a place where you find that you can serve others. And how are you going to serve others by yourself? You kind of go out and you find some homeless people and you feed some money. Well, churches organize those kinds of ministries and also the outreach to people who've never heard the gospel before. Mm-hmm. So when you go to a church, you're not just going to have your needs met. You're going to find out how God's going to use you through the empowerment that comes to worship to move out and lay down your life for others. A final comment would be, I described that when you come to church, all of a sudden you've come to a community where everybody is commanded to love you. And that's the way it should be. It's, oh my gosh, you came to this place. I had no idea. See all these people here? Whenever I do baptisms or new membership, I see all these people here. All these people have been commanded to love you. They've got to. And if they don't, they got to go confess the next week when they come to church. And so it should be a place, not just where we come to say, you know, how do I feel better, but how can I love that child? How can I go over and speak to that elderly person and help them out or something? And so we enter into a community of love.
Yeah, you know, love, is, we spoke about humility a little bit there, which I want to get into, but love, absolutely. I keep taking this when I deal with some of these cults that are very angry, I keep sort of drawing them back to 1 John 4:20 about, you know, the love for your brother. Anyone who claims to love the love God and does not love his brother is a liar. And so we have people who will look at those groups as Christians. This is like, this is my standard of Christian. Maybe they see like a Westboro Baptist church and they go, well, this is what Christians look like. So I don't want any part of that. But the scriptures call those people a liar. And so it's sort of about like shifting the focus back to what is a Christian? And then, like I said, you brought up humility, and that's one of the things that I found is missing so much in church leadership is an aspect of humility. There's never, I've come across lots of pastors and lots of church leadership where they're never wrong, they can't be wrong, and, you know, I've had situations in the past church where people have, you know, the pastor's been open to like, yeah, come talk to me if you have a disagreement, but usually what comes out of those conversations is, well, I'm here to tell you why you're wrong.
So, well, this is where I have a saying that I use a lot, and that's that history is very important. It's not just important, it's very important. And if we take the time to study history, we'd realize the early church, they said the supreme value, the supreme virtue is humility. So you go back to Philippians 2, you know, take Jesus Christ, who in form was God, but did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself. So may have been the first Christian hymn. Mm-hmm. They call that the Philippian hymn. And where does it start? It starts with emptying himself voluntarily for others. And so we want Christian leaders who are fighting against that ego or that narcissistic power that is being pushed through the internet all the time. All the time, it's more about yourself. And so you see something that you like, and the internet puts out more stuff like that. It just feeds that desire. And so rather than feeding those desires, we need to kill them. Those desires that are, they're all bent. And we need to see the gospel bring about a rectification of our desires. And that can happen, and that will happen, but the community is very helpful there. But when we have those desires, you know, those desires turned into the divine desires as we put on Christ, you know, all of a sudden we find that our leadership has more power. Our leadership that comes out of self does not have power. It has temporary power. It has shallow power. But the real power that we read about there in Ephesians, for example, comes through humility and emptying ourselves. Because if we're not empty, we can't be filled by the Holy Spirit.
You know, as someone who was in church leadership for many years, I remember taking to heart a quote from Glenn Beck that had said, you know, don't pray for humility because God will humble you. And so I took that seriously for a while, and I was like, well, I'm not going to pray for humility because that's, you know, I don't want to be hurt by God. And then it sort of recognizing that I have my role to play in the conversation back and forth with others and the way that I treat others, I had to flip the script one day and say, you know, not only am I going to pray for humility, but I'm going to pray for it every morning. I want God to make me uncomfortable. I want God to humble me, even if it hurts. And what that did at first was just sort of shift my perspective to less about me and more about how do I impact and how do I make a difference in others? How am I treating them? It just sort of shifted my focus. And so I think that that is something that probably a lot of church leadership can benefit from, is just asking God on a daily basis to humble them.
Yeah. I think with humility and a deeper understanding of what the church is, our churches would just explode because you'd want to be around people like that. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite sermons of Jonathan Edwards is Heaven is a World of Love. So the goal, where we're going, is a place where when you come into contact with anybody, they're seeking to love you. They're seeking to serve you. Every single relationship is like that. And I remember that sermon. It's a long sermon. It takes about an hour and 50 minutes to read it. I can't believe people stayed awake for the whole thing. But I guess if you didn't have TV and, you know, everything, you'd do that. But you can imagine a church where when you come in, people actually look at you and they ask how your son is. They ask about that. So the church should be a world or a realm of love like that. And then we would find, oh my gosh, the love is so overwhelming. We can't just love ourselves. We got to love others. And so we look around and say, where else can we express this love of God? In the neighborhood, in the state or whatever, and then in other cultures, and people have never heard of the love of God.
So just sort of closing this out, what would you say to somebody who has either been hurt by church or, you know, left at 2020 and never came back? Now that we know the importance of church, what is something you could say to them to help them move forward, whether it's through their hurt or the entropy, as you talked about? How can they move forward and get back into having those relationships and that fellowship?
Yeah, that's a good question. Of course, I'm very selfish. I'd say you should read my book first, because the book talks about what the church is about, and that's the very reason I wrote the book. Is because so many people who are Christians just have a very light connection to the church, and churches lower their standards so much they don't even have a prayer of confession. Well, how can you come to Christ as an imperfect person, as a sinner, without confessing your sin? If you have no need, why would you come? And so that was the one thing that was missing in so many churches. So I think we all have to start humbly, and I mentioned this a number of times in there, that the Christian faith starts with thanksgiving. We're grateful for what God has done, and to go back and reflect on what God has done, and that should lead us to confession. You know, I confess, Lord, I haven't seen the value of the church. I haven't gone to church to serve other people. I made a promise at a baptism that, as we most churches do, we promise to pray for this young child or this person who just came to faith in Christ as a congregation. I haven't done that. I haven't been faithful. So we start with confession and say, I have a bad view of the church. I don't see its value. I haven't been faithful to others. So, you know, forgive me for that and help me to repent, to turn around and remember the powerful words about what the church is. The church is the pillar of truth. I need to be at the pillar of the truth and to remember, and I remind myself of this, that God has only one plan for the salvation of the world, and that's the church. And the church is a community, and that's the neat thing about Christianity, is that we're not just little individual automatons out there by ourselves, you know, bouncing around, but we are a community. And how do we express that community is something that we need to continue to pray about. But I'll never forget doing weddings in Singapore where most of the families were former Buddhist and only the couple was Christian. They didn't know how to behave in a church. They'd get up and they'd walk around and they'd go up and adjust the bride's dress while I'm doing the vows, because they weren't used to sitting still and looking at something. They just came in and did their thing and left. But this communal thing is a great gift of God that we need to receive.
Is there anything else you wanted to share about the book? If you had something that you think that anybody potentially looking at your book would need to know before picking it up?
Yeah, I think I offer it as a way for especially, I would say, high school, college students going through, do I want to go to church in the future? Well, do you really know what the church is? You ever take time to look at that? And the five body movements, I think, are memorable. Come, stand, kneel, sit, go. Mm-hmm. And you unpack those, you realize, wow, you come to the cross, you come to a community. And then you stand. And when you stand, this is so different from other religions. We just need to appreciate it so much. You come into church and you see a cross. Mm-hmm. And you realize, oh my gosh, God knew I had a problem. He knew how to solve it. He solved the problem before I even came here. Whereas in other religions, you got to do all this stuff. In Islam, you never know if you've done enough. But here you come in, and so we enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. And that is just wonderful. And so we start off realizing God's already done for us things that we could never do ourselves. We owe him everything. And then the thing that we discovered when Nancy and I, my wife's name is Nancy, when we were visiting churches, so many new churches, contemporary churches, big box churches had no confession of sin. And that is absolutely core to the Christian of faith. We admit we can't do it. If we can't admit that, then we have no need for a savior. So that's the third movement is kneel. So we come and we stand and then we kneel. And that's something that we need to really think about. I talk quite a bit about how to confess. And then we sit, we receive the word of God. We receive the elements, the body of Christ. So we've emptied ourselves in confession. We fill ourselves with the word and prayer, the word read, the word preached, and then we go. And the going is what the Orthodox call the liturgy after the liturgy. It's a continuing worship. We continue to worship God in mission, and I think that's beautiful. And one final thing I'll say is I had this book read by Catholics, Lutherans, Evangelicals, Pentecostals, person from Zambia, person from Singapore, all kinds of people read this book. And so it's sort of a generic presentation of this is what the church is. And even if you're Orthodox, you could probably find most of it is something that you could agree with.
Thank you so much for joining us, Scott.
Thank you.
You've been listening to His People on Pilgrim Radio. Many thanks to our guest, Dr. Scott Sundquist, president of Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary and author of the book, Why Church? Coming up on tomorrow's program, it's Steve Eatman on building a faithful, gospel-centered youth ministry.
But that just boils down to rules, and you know, and that kids will bristle at that. If you just make it about rules, it's not just about rules. It's about the relationship we have with Christ. It's about following him, not because we don't want to get in trouble for drinking or whatever, but because of who God is and what he's done for us. That's why we follow him. And that's when I realized I need to teach that. I need to teach from that perspective, not just from the perspective of don't do this or that.
That's tomorrow at the same time, right here on His People. Thanks for listening.